Well, take up your Bibles once again, if you would, and turn with me back to our reading from John's Gospel in chapter 16. Our passage this evening are those words that we read from verse 4 to verse 15, particularly concerning the coming helper, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context of what we were looking at last week about friendship with Jesus at the end of chapter 15, this was friendship with Jesus and all that entails, including the hatred and the opposition of the world. Jesus now brings up with his disciples the subject that he keeps coming back to in his discourse with them in the upper room. This is something that is, that there are references to the Holy Spirit peppered throughout the discourse in these chapters. I'm sure you've been aware of it as we've been working our way through these chapters. He's already mentioned in chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, and then again in verses 25 to 26. He's spoken about the Holy Spirit, or the Helper. He's already introduced, if you like, the Holy Spirit to them in those terms. In verse 4, which we read of chapter 16, Jesus explains to his disciples why it was that he didn't tell them before about the dangers of persecution. I'm sure they've seen some of this already as Jesus has been going around. They can't have been immune or blind to some of the reaction that people had to Jesus as he went around declaring God's word, declaring the gospel, and proclaiming forgiveness in his name. But while Jesus was still with them, to some degree he was able to shield them from that and bear the brunt of that opposition, that hatred. In fact, he's going to do that one final time when we get to chapter 18 at his arrest in the garden. He shields them from that hatred. They come to arrest Jesus. The disciples want to fight, or at least some of them do, but Jesus puts a stop to it. He protects them. But now he's going away. And he wants them to be prepared for what is to come, to be prepared for what they are going to face. Now, we know mostly from extra-biblical sources that every one of Jesus' disciples met some kind of unpleasant end. Many of them were crucified, some of them were stoned, some were sent into exile and never heard from. You know, there's this whole sense that the disciples made the whole story up to garner some fame and become renowned. Well, that was their fame, that was their legacy. Each and every one of them died horribly painful deaths because they refused to recant the truth. They refused to take back the word of truth that they had been given. Jesus is preparing them for that. He's preparing them for the hatred of the world and the opposition that they're to expect. They're grief-stricken in these moments, aren't they? I think we've mentioned this before as we've looked at this discourse and the way Jesus speaks to his disciples. They are grief-stricken. It says in verse 6, you're filled with sorrow. Sorrow has filled your hearts. Because Jesus is going, their master, their Lord, is leaving them. But Jesus calmly, but assertively, reassures them that it is for their good that he goes away. Verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's going to be better for you that I go than if I stay. Because unless he goes, unless the Lord Jesus goes, the Helper wouldn't come. Already identified, as we've said previously, as the Holy Spirit. Now that's not because Jesus and the Spirit can't minister to Christians at the same time. There's some weird reason that the two of them can't minister together. Absolutely not. The reason that that Jesus says he has to go away before the Spirit can come is because the spiritual age of the kingdom of God, the whole epoch and era that Jesus is bringing in, revolves around his death. You know, it's his death and his resurrection which bring about the acceptable year of the Lord's, the day of the Lord's, the time in which we live today, in which men and women, boys and girls can come to Jesus and be saved. We don't need to go and find him in the world. We don't need to go and seek him out, because we have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't walk this earth in the fleshly way he once did. No, he's seated at the right hand of God on high. But we have the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. And that helps us to see the reality of things as they are today. In some ways, we might long to know the presence of Jesus with us physically, bodily, just as the disciples did. But Jesus insists. He says, no, it's better that I go. It's better today. Think about that. It's better, says Jesus, today. You're in a better situation than the disciples were, because you have the Holy Spirit. Not that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But today, now that Jesus has died and risen again and gone to glory, we enjoy a different time, a different era. Before the breaking in of God's saving kingdom, before Pentecost, millions of people all around the world ignored or had no idea of the claims of the true God. Not that the world never knew. The world knew from the beginning. But the world forgot. Or chose to forget. Chose to forget. But from Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, millions across the world have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live in greater days. Greater days. Well, what can we say of the work of the Holy Spirit here from this passage? Well, a couple of things. A couple of things for you this evening about the work of the Holy Spirit. And firstly, looking at verses 7 through to 11, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of conviction. A spirit of conviction. Look at verse 8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgments. You see, if the Spirit was sent for the good of the disciples and for the good of the church, there are therefore many things which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does for the church. Jesus tells us some of those things. And although we're not given the result here of that work, it's kind of implicit. It goes without saying in these verses elsewhere. It is sort of fleshed out and expanded for us, the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we find that in some cases the result of the work is conversion. And in others it is a hardening of the heart and everlasting punishment. Those are the two possibilities when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a person. They will either submit to the teaching and submit to the word of truth that the Spirit testifies to, or their hearts will be hardened. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, we are, this is the Apostle Paul writing, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? And it is the Holy Spirit working in and through the apostles and in and through the church today that brings that about. The fragrance of Christ among the world, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The same fragrance, as it were, the same thing. But to one, the aroma of death, to the other, life. And here the Holy Spirit comes in its convicting power, convicting of three particular things that the Lord Jesus speaks of here. Firstly, verse 9, of sin, convicting of sin, because the world needs to be convicted of sin, doesn't it? We all need to be convicted of sin. But I hope and I pray that as we gather this evening and as we speak together, that you are already convicted of your sin. If not, please know that you are a sinner. That's basic, that's fundamental to the gospel, to know that you are a sinner, and the Holy Spirit is there to both convince and convict you of that fact. To make you feel ashamed of it. And to call you to repent of it. And the reason the world needs the Spirit to do this is because the world doesn't believe in Jesus. That's what he says. Verse 9. The Spirit comes to convict of sin because they do not believe in me. Because if the world believed in Jesus, they would know, they would understand, and they would see their own desperate need of a Saviour. They would turn from sin to Him, to the power and the glory of His person, to the forgiveness that He offers. And so the Holy Spirit, graciously and for the good of those He works with, presses home that reality of sin as being against a holy and a righteous God, to bring men and women to recognize their need, to recognize our needs, that we might turn to Him and thereby stop being the world and start being the church. We see an example of the response of people to this kind of convicting power in Acts chapter 2, when as Peter preached at Pentecost, many of the crowd responded to the accusations that he made, convicted by the Spirit. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Where is our hope? If this is the case, if we have done the things that Peter claims we have done, if we have put to death the one that God has sent, what shall we do?" Well, Peter encouraged them to come to God, to ask for forgiveness, to cast themselves on His mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is why the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, convicts the world of sin. Secondly, of righteousness. Verse 10. Why does the world need to be convicted of righteousness? It's almost a strange thing, a strange sort of phrasing, isn't it? To be convicted about righteousness. You think you want to be convinced about righteousness, not convicted about it. But the problem is, the world's righteousness is wrong. The world's righteousness is wrong. That's demonstrated most clearly the moment the world decided to put Jesus to death. In the name of righteousness, they were going to kill him. proclaiming that he was unrighteous, proclaiming that he was wicked, proclaiming that he was a blasphemer. When in fact the very opposite is the truth. For Christ is not just righteous, he is righteousness itself. Where the Bible, even from the Old Testament, declares the righteousness of men to be like filthy rags. And so the very one the world judged to be unrighteous is marked as the righteous one. But with his victorious return to the Father, it is the work of the Spirit to convict us of righteousness. That we might see the real nature of our own righteousness, the righteousness of the world, which is nothing at all, nothing but rags. Worth nothing. Fit to be thrown into the fire. That is the nature of our righteousness. If we rely on our righteousness, we will be condemned. So we need to be convicted of it. The world needs to be convicted of it, that our own righteousness is worthless. Thirdly, the spirit of conviction, the Holy Spirit convicts of judgments. Again, we need this. The world needs this because the world's judgment is wrong. The spiritual blindness of the world is displayed in its treatment of Jesus. The world's judgment is skewed. It is wrong. It is infected by sin. And as Jesus references there, the ruler of this world, we know that the ruler of this world already stands condemned. Chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus himself declares, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And ultimately the church fights against a defeated foe. A powerful foe, not that we mustn't forget that. He's still a powerful foe, but he's defeated and he's bound. But the world's judgment is all skewed. And so the world needs to be convicted of this fact. And all false belief, all of it is related to him who is a liar from the beginning. And in rejecting God's word, in rejecting the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, the world instead clings to the word of Satan, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. When they believed Satan, when they believed the serpent instead of God, when they took his word over God's words. That's what the world still does today. Believe anything except for what God says. The world ignores the word and the witness of the Holy Spirit. The world stands convicted. We need to be convicted of sin. We need to be convicted of righteousness. We need to be convicted of judgment. The world needs these things, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Second main heading for this evening, verses 12 to 15, the spirit of truth. So we have the spirit of conviction and the spirit of truth. And really, these verses 12 to 15 are the climax of this passage, the focus of Jesus' emphasis about the work of the Holy Spirit. The completion of the revelation of Jesus is bound up here, verses 12 to 15. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." You see, Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God to mankind. That's why he came. He came to reveal God to us, to reveal the heart of God, the love of God, the character of God, the mercy of God. Came to reveal God in all his perfection, in all his glory, through his teaching, through his actions, through his words, his ministry, to reveal to us what God intended and needed us to know about him for salvation. So what's the Spirit's role? If Jesus is the perfect revelation, how is it that Jesus can say that he still has some things to say, but they can't bear them, but the Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth? Well, the Spirit's role in this sense is to unpack that revelation, to apply and explain, primarily to the disciples in this context, who Jesus is, why he came, and what he did. The Spirit was there to lead the disciples of Jesus in that truth so that they would know how to explain it, so they would know what it means. Jesus had already told them great truths that they clearly, from their responses in the Gospels, didn't grasp the fullness of. They didn't quite grasp or understand. Now, after Jesus died and rose again, it was clear that they understood more, but there was still yet more for them to know. I think we commented last week how at the beginning of Acts, the disciples asked Jesus if he's about to restore the kingdom of Israel. Because they hadn't quite yet grasped and understood it. But when we read their writings later in the New Testament, it's clear something has changed. We read Peter's sermon at the beginning of Acts. Something has changed in this man. Something changed in those men. The Holy Spirit was guiding them in all truth, guiding them and leading them in that truth that Jesus had already shown to them by explaining it, exploring it, and applying it and its implications. The Holy Spirit doesn't make up new truth. There's no more new truth, no more revelation in that sense. Jesus says the Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority. Instead, speaking the things he hears and thereby glorifying Jesus. Taking of those things which are his and declaring. As I mentioned, the disciples, the apostles, were the primary and the first beneficiaries of this work of the Holy Spirit. And the emphasis really is on them in this passage. It's to them, primarily, Jesus is speaking. As the first witnesses of Christ. And it is in the Spirit, through the work of the Spirit, teaching and guiding them, helping them see, revealing to them the things that had already been revealed, that their understanding of Jesus, their understanding of God, their understanding of salvation and justification, and the foundation of the gospel and of the church was established. That's not to say, of course, that the Spirit doesn't do similar work among believers today. He continues to guide the church, those who are Jesus' disciples, into all truth. But in a way which is secondary, in a sense, to that of the apostles and the foundation which they laid. And the fruit of that work, the fruit of the work between the apostles and the Holy Spirit of God, is what we now have today as the New Testament. A message which primarily declares not the apostles, nor the Spirit himself even, but Jesus Christ. And while the world is busy rejecting Christ and rejecting his gospel and persecuting his church, the Holy Spirit continues eternally to glorify Christ in the church, causing the truth of his glory, his love, his power, his holiness, his righteousness, and the salvation, which is the result of his work, to be known. How great a helper is the Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus refers to him as the helper in his discussions, in his discourse to the disciples. How great a helper is he? We would be utterly lost, wouldn't we, without him? Without him to help us, without him to lead us through these things. Without the work that the Holy Spirit did through and with the apostles, results of which we have in our hands today. Where would we be? What a great helper. And so when we go with the gospel and we tell people about Jesus, when we give somebody a tract, when we invite them to come to church, we can know that when we do that, and as we do that, the Holy Spirit of God is working to convict people of sin, of righteousness, of judgments, and of their need of a Saviour, of the truth of the gospel. Let's pray for the work of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the gospel in our community. Let's pray that God's Holy Spirit would work in power in our community to save many, to open the eyes of the blind, to soften hard hearts, and to lead us, to lead his people in all truth, that we might walk in those ways of godliness we were thinking about this morning, that we might know the truth, that we might have it stamped on our hearts, that like a stick of rock, if you were to break us in the middle, you'd have Jesus Christ written right through it. And his name will be written there, right through us, by the Holy Spirit, by the hand of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. A work of conviction and a work of truth. For the building up of the church and for the glory of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is with and in and among your people. We thank you that he guides us in all truth. We thank you that he declares the things which are yours, the things which Jesus Christ has revealed. We thank you that he helps us and applies those things to our lives, that we might be truly your children and walk in your ways. We thank you that he is a spirit of conviction, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgments, and causing men and women, boys and girls, to turn away from sin, to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, by your Spirit, work in our community, work in our families, and work among us to do all of that and more for the glory of the name of Jesus, for the building up of your church, and for the establishment of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. ...467 in your hymn books is our hymn before we come around the table. Begins with these words, "And will the judge descend, and must the dead arise, and not a single soul escape his all-discerning eyes. How will my heart endure the terrors of that day when earth and heaven before his face, astonished, shrink away? And in those verses, there's a sense of that conviction, a sense of understanding of the depth of what our sin is and what it means. But listen to what happens in the third verse. But ere the trumpet shake, the mansions of the dead hark from the gospel's cheering sound. What joyful tidings spread. Ye sinners, seek his grace, whose wrath ye cannot bear. Fly to the shelter of his cross and find salvation there. So shall that curse remove by which the Saviour bled, and the last awful day shall pour his blessings on your head. 467. The words will be up on the screen. Let's stand and sing before we come around the table together.